Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Philippians chapter 3. It's a letter from prison, from Paul the Apostle to the church in Philippi. The only reason that we have this letter is because a man named Epaphroditus carried that letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, who was entrusted with this letter. We looked at Epaphroditus last week. This is going to be the hardest message for us to hear in the book of Philippians. It's going to be a challenging message, and I pray God would just help us to hear what he would say through his word to us, because it's a warning. Paul's going to bring a warning to the church. Beware. And it's a warning that he is going to bring because their faith, there was a danger to their faith as there is to our faith, even now, this 2,000 plus years later. There was a danger to their faith and there's a danger to our faith. And so we're going to look at this. It's going to be hard to hear because the righteousness that Paul talks about can seem so wrong because it goes against some very deep-rooted theology in the church. Theology then and theology now. And as he addresses it, it can seem so wrong because of a natural human tendency to try and add to what Jesus has done. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says this, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law," Paul says, "blameless." Paul wants to safeguard this church in Philippi, whom he loves, the church that he planted out of a time in prison, where he's released, this church is left in the book of Philippi, in the city of Philippi. He says, "It's not exhausting for me to go over these things again with you. It's not tedious for me. It's safe. It's safe for you." It's the old adage, essentially, better safe than sorrowful, than sorry. Paul says, "Let's go over it again." And he says this. He starts with this line, "Beware of dogs." And I'm glad that you were not with me this week as I was preparing this message. As I'm thinking about Paul in prison writing to the church in Philippi, about to bring them something that is not, it's not tedious for him to write. He needs to remind them and remind them again, because there is a danger to their faith. And he starts off with this, "I really need to tell you something. Beware of dogs." And I began to laugh because I thought that was not what I was expecting. Beware of dogs. Have a little sign on your gate, beware of dogs. But that is not what he's referring to, beware of dogs. He's not talking about poodles. When he says beware of dogs, it's grouped into the same group. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. It's this same group. Beware of people on the prowl, evil workers, the mutilation. It's the same group of people. There was a movement that we see early in the Jewish believers, where they tried to impose on the Gentiles, where they tried to impose on the Greeks, where they tried to impose on the Romans, the Roman believers, the Greek believers, the Gentiles, that they would need to follow the Jewish law of circumcision, of keeping Saturday holy, and of not eating ham sandwiches. Paul would call them evil workers as they're trying to impose these standards on people who don't have that history, the Jewish history. Paul will write to the church in Philippi. He could have said this. Just read what I wrote to the Galatians and summed it up with that. Just read what I wrote to the Galatians. Because he says things much stronger in the book of Galatians. Last night I thought, I knew that I was going to reference Galatians, so I thought, I want to read that over again just in preparation for our time this morning. So I just sat down and read through Galatians. It's just 6 chapters, doesn't take long. If you're just reading through, and I thought, man, there are some strong words that he says to those in Galatia. He will say things like, if you are taking away from the grace of God and imposing the law, you are preaching another gospel. You have believed another gospel. He will say, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a hex? Who has put a spell on you that you are turning away so quickly from God's Spirit to following the law? Who has cast a spell on you? He calls the Jews who are teaching this evil workers, and he refers to circumcision as the mutilation. God's covenant with Abraham, the sign of the covenant for generations. God's promise of his covenant with Abraham. He refers to it as the mutilation. In Galatians, he will say it, circumcision, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profits you nothing. He's teaching here, again, he's reminding the church in Philippi, you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. And if you put your confidence in your Jewishness, you will live an eternity separated from God. Fulfilling the Jewish law will not save you. He calls what they're teaching fake circumcision. And he says, we are of the circumcision. He's referring to the church in Philippi full of Greeks. He would be the only one who had had that pleasant little procedure done. And he says, you and me are of the true circumcision. Because it was a circumcision of the heart, that's what matters. Even as the Jews had 3 things that identified them as Jews, the keeping the Sabbath or Saturday, dedicating a day apart to worship God, and the dietary restrictions and circumcision, even as there were 3 so very visible, so very clear things that would identify them in their Jewishness, Paul says there's 3 things that identify us as who are the true circumcision. He refers to those. When he talks about circumcision, he said, it's no longer is it that blood of the covenant. There is a new blood. Jesus will say, this is the new covenant in my blood. And it makes, Jesus institutes a new covenant. If you're trying to become righteous before God in any other way than through Jesus, you are saying that his sacrifice was not enough and that you needed to add to it. Galatians will tell us, if there was any way that we could become righteous before God, if there was any law that we could fulfill that would make us righteous before God, then Christ's sacrifice, that his death was in vain. It means empty, futile, useless. If there was any way that we could do it by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul will say this. There are 3 things. Worshiping God in the Spirit, not on a day. Worshiping God in the Spirit. Rejoicing in Christ. It's our we identify with him. And placing no, it says this, placing no confidence in the flesh. It means 2 things. One, it's certainly talking about circumcision, but it's also talking about our ability to complete and to fulfill God's law. It's those 3 things. We who are of the circumcision, we worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ. We place no confidence in the flesh. It's not about how holy we can be. Even though he's writing to a Greek audience, he's going to drive the point home. We're going to see this. He's going to drive the point home by saying, just so you know, If anybody could have done it, I could have done it. I was a Jewish Jew. If anyone could have made it, it was me. He'll say this, my parents gave me the best start ever. I was born into this. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am the stock of Israel. I am of the elite tribe of Benjamin. That tribe that brought us the very first king of Israel. I'm of that tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm as Hebrew as it gets. I walk it, I talk it. I'm writing to you in Greek, but my first language was Hebrew. I wasn't just born into it, I excelled at it. I became a Pharisee, I knew the law. I persecuted the church with zeal. And he says this, I was blameless. Doesn't mean he was sinless, he's not confessing to be sinless. He's saying he knew the law and he knew how to receive forgiveness and atonement through the rites, the things that would take place. He said, I was blameless. And then watch what he says as a reminder. This is the context, this is the warning. Verse 7 says this. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss. Yet indeed also I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. May that be our cry. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is by God, from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to be very, very careful explaining what Paul is saying here. He's not saying how horrible God's law is. He's not saying, I wish I had never lived an upright life. He's not saying, I wish I had never been born into a Jewish family. He's not saying, I wish I had never studied the scriptures and become a Pharisee. What was I thinking? I should have watched more TV. He's not saying those things. What he is saying is this, that he places no confidence in any of that. That's where his confidence used to be, in those things, in what he attained, in what he was born into and what he had excelled in, his position and his achievements. He places his righteousness, right standing with God. Righteousness, right standing with. He had placed his right standing with God in those things which he had confidence in. That sense of all of this, everything that I do, it's got to have counted for something. And now he says to the Philippians, beware of those who will tell you that you can achieve righteousness any other way outside of Jesus, or the righteousness that you have, somehow you can add to it outside of Jesus. Don't believe them. He said, I made it and it wasn't enough. It's hard to believe, and that's why Paul says, I need to remind you. I need to remind you of the lies, and I want to remind you of the liars. They're evil workers. Don't believe them. It's like, although I think it's like people who have millions of dollars, lots of fame, and they say, it doesn't satisfy. So much money. It doesn't satisfy. It's not where everything is at. And sometimes we feel like, well, let me just try it. Let me just try it out. And Paul's saying, I tried it out. I was as righteous. I fulfilled the law. I did all of the things, and it wasn't enough. Your right standing with God is by faith alone. And he says, I'm counting all those things as loss. I count them as rubbish. Nothing of value. I am not hanging on to it. I'm not hanging on to even a little bit of it so I can, with both hands, hold on to Christ. Hang on to Jesus. Because he makes the difference. And then Paul makes a difference between keeping his own righteousness, which is from the law, and God's righteousness, which is through faith in Christ. He said, I need to know him, whatever that looks like. I need to know Jesus. I need to follow him. Wherever he leads me, in power or persecution, that when the end comes and I stand before God, It won't be because of what I've done. It will be because of what Jesus has done. It won't be because of what I've done. It will be because of what Jesus has done. So he points to church in that day. They stand before God, that they won't stand in their own righteousness. Because somehow they set one day aside, or they ate fake bacon, or they followed through with a physical act of cutting the flesh. They will stand in righteousness, in right standing before God, because of their faith in Jesus. And then he doesn't leave them there. He talks about there will be a day when we stand before him because of what Jesus has done, and he brings it right to, but this is not yet that day. Look at today in verse 12, we pick it up. And he acknowledges, from a guy who once said, look at me, I did it. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected. But look at my life. I still got lots going on. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I haven't arrived. I haven't got it all together. But I'm not just stopping and saying, well, it's all about Jesus' righteousness, so I'll just accept that and maybe have a cup of coffee until he comes. Because there's nothing I can add to it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're standing before God. You are righteous because what Jesus has done. But don't stop. Press in. Reach forward. Press on. I'm letting go of those things that I thought were so important to receive or to achieve righteousness. And instead, I'm going to press on. I'm going to go forward with the goal in sight that God has called me to, his high calling. Paul isn't saying that we can add to our righteous position and then just just somehow live any old way that we want. He's saying that the pattern is not to live righteously and you become righteous with God. Instead, he's saying, accept Jesus, you'll be declared righteous, and then that will work out into your life. Don't get it backwards. As you accept Jesus, then the righteousness, your right standing with God, it will work itself out as we press on, as we move forward, as we hang on to him. Verse 15 says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If there's anything, if any of you think otherwise, he just releases them to God. God will show you. God will show you. God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's exactly where we started. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We talked about this in Philippians 2, about not being selfish or doing anything with conceit, but caring for one another. Let this mind be in you. He says in verse 17, brethren, following in my example, and note those who so walk, for you have seen this pattern. Epaphroditus, last week, he said, consider Epaphroditus and people like him and hold them in high regard. Verse 18, and he says this with sorrow. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He writes, don't get sucked into focusing on these temporal things, these things of this world that will have an end. Sadly, with weeping, he says, there are so many people who walk this way. Don't be one of them. Don't live for today and don't chase after earthly things. He says, my passport says Saul of Tarsus, but my citizenship is in heaven. Oh, I have been a Jewish Jew, but my citizenship is in heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm headed home, and it's only a matter of time now. And he closes with this, and it's the first verse of chapter 4. We'll look at chapter 4 next week. It says this, therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, my beloved and longed for. Do you remember he started this passage off with, I've got a warning, beware, be careful, that there's a danger for your faith. Therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. When he thinks of this church in Philippi, the tenderness, the affection, the love for these people, my joy and my crown. Therefore, loved ones, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Stay the course in what Jesus has done, in what Jesus is doing, in what Jesus will do. You cannot add to your right standing with God. It is a gift. It is an act of faith. Jesus places you in right standing. Be careful. Don't trust your own righteousness like he did. He now counts that all as rubbish. He lets go of it all that he might hold on to Jesus. Don't trust in your own obedience, your own ability to follow God's commands. That won't save you. Sometimes we just get so tripped up when we sin and we fall. We fall short and we continue to do that. Sometimes we do it over and over and over again. We say, if I just live good enough, then I'll be righteous. Our right standing in God has nothing to do with our living. It has to do with our faith in Jesus, that he places us in right standing with the Father. Those things that won't save us, those things won't keep us. It's Jesus. Let go of those things, and with both hands hold on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and press in to follow him and his calling on your life. When you get it right, don't get proud. And when you get it wrong, don't beat yourself up over it. Just hang on to Jesus and what he's done for you. And isn't that the message of salvation? That we can just simply tell people? The invitation, come believe in Jesus. Come turn to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've certainly had a number of people over my lifetime tell me, you just don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that I've done wrong. You don't know. If you knew, there wouldn't be a chance for me. But it's the same for all of us. At the foot of the cross, it's level ground. We all come in need of a Savior. We're only saved one way. It's not by works that any of us have done. It's by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus. It's a gift of grace. Even repentance is a gift. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to pray with me and invite Jesus into our lives. I felt like that there are people who are watching even this morning online. You're hearing this message and you've not accepted Jesus into your life. Today's the day. Maybe there's people here this morning. Well, let's just pause and pray. Jesus, we're so grateful that you loved us so much that you came and you gave your life for us. We admit that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We can't live right enough. We can't do enough good. We just can't put enough into that account that there would be enough to save us. If there was any other way, Jesus, you wouldn't have had to die. But there was no other way, and so you gave your life for us. And Jesus, we're so grateful. Jesus, we admit our sin before you. Loved one, there might be something in your life where you just need to ask the Lord to forgive you. Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's a few things, maybe it's a pattern, maybe it's a bondage, or just maybe it's everything. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you admit that, and then simply would you ask the Lord to forgive you? Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Scripture tells us that as we would ask for his forgiveness, that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us. Thank you for your word that tells us though our sins are as scarlet, they'll be washed whiter than snow, that you'll take our sins as far as the east is from the west. You'll cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. You will just remove them. God, our sin has separated us from you. Now, God, separate our sin from us. Forgive us, O Lord, that we might be restored in relationship with you. We believe you died on the cross and rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Because you paid the penalty for our sin, God, we're able to be forgiven. So God, not only do we confess our sin, we receive your forgiveness today. God, wash us and cleanse us. Wash us and we shall be clean. God, and so today, as we've asked for forgiveness, as we've received forgiveness, we stand now in your righteousness. We are clothed in a robe of righteousness, Jesus, that you give to us. Help us to walk now in a way that isn't somehow trying to fulfill the laws to become righteous, but God, may there be a righteousness that's worked out, a right standing with you that's worked out as we follow you, as we press in to hang on to you, as you shape and transform our lives, that we might reflect your goodness and your glory, your forgiveness to the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.